You know, these are all lies, but they're nonetheless honest. They're nonetheless real in the sense that we feel them and we think them and we will and want them. So that's got to go. When you disagree with a command, it's got to go. So if you love me, and God put love in you because God is love and he's in you, if you love me, you've got to keep my commandments. Well, that's going to take a while, isn't it? That's not going to happen overnight. That's going to happen gradually. From glory to glory, he's changing me. That's a gradual, day by day, glory by glory, faith by faith. You know, it's a gradual change. From glory to glory, he's changing me. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory, perfecting me in his image and in his likeness, so that when we're all done, and you'll never get to see it in this life, so you just have to have faith, when you're all done, you'll be perfect. You get to see that in heaven. They give you a mirror up in heaven. Perfect. You know, down here, faith. Down here, faith. You'll never get to see it. How many know that except for pastors, nobody else is perfect? You don't get to see it down here. There's no human being that can attain perfection in terms of their looks, in terms of their feelings. Even Jesus didn't have perfect feelings. It's not possible to have a psychological high all the time. Not possible. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. He had the thoughts, he had the feelings, he had even the will. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He had that wrong will in him. He had the will to go against God, but he just didn't yield to it. He overwilled his will. In other words, there was another will that could rule over that false will or that flesh will or that selfish will that said, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to go the hard way. And so there's something in us that we now have two people in us as Christians. The old people and the new people. The old man and the new man. The flesh and the spirit. The life under the enemy and the life under God. Do you feel that war going on? Don't you feel that tension? It's not from the world. It's from within. There's something in me that wants to serve God, and there's something else in me that doesn't want to serve God but wants to serve myself. Is there anyone here that has not experienced that? And I hope you've all experienced that. That's a very real kind of battle. I don't want to get up. Did you ever feel that?
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever think that?
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever do that?
Mm-hmm.
You know? That's the old self. But the new self always does what's pleasing to God. Always. It always feels like God feels. It always thinks like God thinks. Always. So you can see that's a growing process because you're not there yet. Nobody here could say, I'm there. You could say in a given moment, right now, as far as I know, everything in me is, you know, perfect. But in the next moment or so, things will change. Just get along with some Christians or something. Things will change. Hello. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, even Christians can throw you. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
Good, honest, wonderful Christians, like the one sitting next to you. They could throw you. Look over at that person. You'll see what I mean. You know what I mean? That person there could look like an enemy sometime. Could look like... No, George, you're not supposed to look that way. But God said, no, everybody in this world, this is the truth, this is the truth, this is the truth. Don't go by what you think, don't go by what you feel. Everybody in this life is going to bless you. That's what God says. Even those that hate you and purposely are out to get you, and certainly those that don't mean to hurt you but do it anyway, even they must bless you, right? Because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And we love him. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the more you keep my commandments, which is nothing more than me keeping them in you, you don't have any power to do it anyway. It's no longer I that live. but Christ that liveth in me. In other words, it's the life of Christ that actually is living himself out through me as a vessel. All I am is a yielded vessel, and I say, Lord, I can't do it. So the first thing that happens when you say, when you hear the commandment is, I'll do it. But the next thought is, can't do that, and I don't even want to. If you really take any command that God has ever given and you say amen, then you're not real. Because every command God has ever given in the book can only have one response from natural man, and that is no. When he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you at first think, oh yes, I'll do that. That's very naive. When you actually get down to the real wife, you find it's not so easy. And every woman has experienced this. Can you say amen? I didn't hear that amen. Can you really submit, which means to be open without any games, cleanly to your husband? Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. There's no way. There's no way. It's a miracle. If you do it, it's a miracle. In other words, you had to die and God had to do it for you and in you and through you. You cannot do it by nature. Now, it may look that way sometimes to you. You think, well, I'm a lot more loving than Susie Q, you know, or something like that. I submit a lot better than so-and-so, you know. You know who I mean. But that's not true. If you have a flesh, you have a flesh, and flesh is flesh, is flesh, is flesh, is flesh, and we all got it from the same place, Adam, and now it's Noah. We all got it from Noah. But ultimately, it all goes back to Adam. It's the same flesh. I mean, he only had one ball of clay. You know, he didn't pick one from South America and a little bit of clay from, you know, Australia. No, it was all the same clay right there in the garden. You know, he made us all out of the same. So we're one. We're equal, aren't we? Aren't we? Aren't we?
Yeah.
Even though we dress up and some say we're better than others and some pretend like they're kings and some pretend like they're this and some think they're big shots and so on. The Bible comes along and wipes everybody out and says all men are equal. They're all called sinners. All right, take that. And you're all going to the same place, hell. And so Jesus comes along and says, I got some good news. Even though you're all sinners going to hell, I have come to take that on myself so that you don't ever have to do that. And I'm going to exalt you all to the highest dream you ever had, which is to be king. But you noticed among the earth, you could never be king. You know, there's only one could really be pope. Only one can really be king. Only one can be the ruler. So that's not fair at all. So Jesus comes and wipes everybody off and then lifts everybody up. Makes us all equal children, just like in a family. And says nobody's better than anybody, but nobody's second. Everybody is first. That's quite a deal, isn't it? Everything we ever hope to get in our sinful lives, God just gives to us. He that loses his life finds it. But he who tries to find his life loses it. If you try to grasp something, you lose. But if you let it go, you win. That's the Christian way, isn't it? That Jesus says, if you'll just believe me, if you'll yield, I got better news than you got. Your good news ain't good. My good news is really good. It's so high. So the first thing when God says, for example, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? Love one another. But that isn't what he said. As I have loved you. How did he love us? To the death. I mean, he gave everything. He never once took a vacation. You know? Jesus never did anything for himself. All that he did was for you. Everything he did. Everything he did was to please the Father, and the Father said, I want you to lay down your life for these sinners. I want you to lay down your life for them. Oh. He never got to say, well, what do I get? Jesus said, I never do what's pleasing to myself. I always do what's pleasing to the Father. He said, I don't have one thought except I take it captive for the Word of God. I don't do one thing except what I see God doing up in heaven. So that's a whole new way of living. And God has now given you everything. He's taken away the old self and planted a brand new self in you, if you believe. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say, Father, I desire to have that new life. I desire to be born again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, and that by His blood atonement on the cross, I am saved. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and it's done. And God will come in and remove all sin. Now, that doesn't mean He removes all sin. To say that He removes all sin means that He gives you a new heart. So now you have a heart not to sin, but you have a soul that's still full of sin, and you have a body that's still full of sin. Have you noticed you still have behavior, kind of like you might say habits, that even though you don't want to do wrong, you find there's some habits that stick around? Have you noticed that? Kind of well ingrained. Took a few years to get there. They don't just go away like that. Some habits do. Some habits, as soon as you become a Christian, they go away. Others go slowly. But there are always some habits that are still inhabiting us. You find them. They call those besetting sins sometimes, don't they? See, I'm still working on anger. How many are still working on anger? Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5. How many are still working on self-pity? 1, 2, same ones? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. More on that one. How many are still working on fear? Yeah, that's a big one. Okay. So, these sins ought to go. They have no legal right to be there. In fact, they're lies. It's not you at all. It's just what you feel. You feel angry. You feel afraid, etc., etc., etc. That's not true. Look, you have to grow up. This is Old Testament thinking. When you say, what I feel is what I am. So therefore, I've got to make an effort to not be that way anymore. That's Old Covenant thinking. That's pagan. And that's Jewish. That's Old Covenant, but it's not New Covenant. Listen, the New Covenant teaching is this. Jesus Christ lives in me, therefore I'm not afraid. I am not angry. Even if I feel it, it's not me. What I feel is not me. It's just my flesh, but that's died. That's dead. I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. I am not that. I am what God says I am. I am Christ in me. The hope of glory. That's who I am. So the New Testament is reckoning, the Old Testament is performing. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, you tried to be good. You lived up to the Ten Commandments. You're always trying to be better. In the New Testament, there's no trying. There's no trying. There's no worry about performance. There's no anxiety. There's no effort. There's no white knuckling. You don't have to try to be good. In fact, you don't have to be good. That's good news, isn't it? You don't have to be good. Hooray! I don't have to be good. But you know what? Christ lives in me, and I just can't help it. I want to be good. I don't have to be good. I want to be good. I don't have to witness. I want to witness. I don't have to love my wife. I want to love my wife. How do I know I want to? The Bible tells me so. What if my feelings tell me I don't want to? I don't regard them. I walk by faith, not by sight. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I think. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I experience. I care what God's Word says I care. In other words, I take every thought captive to the Word. If the Word says it, that's the way it is. Here's a special word right here. See what this says. Keep it up. But, that's New Covenant. New Covenant is you already have it, just realize it and get going. Old Covenant is you don't got it and you got to work real hard to try to get it. And the best you can ever do is fake it. So under the New Covenant, you've already got it. You are lovers. If you love me, and you do, keep my commandments, and you can. How can you? Because I can do all things through Him, through Christ. That's why you can do it all. See, what isn't that a difference? That's not an effort. Now I can love my wife. I can submit to my husband. I can love my neighbor. I can pray every day. I can get up at 5. I can do anything if Jesus says so. Of course, he wouldn't do that last one. Would he? I at least get up at 9. But you can do anything. You can do it all. But the neat thing is you don't have to. You're not going to be saved by that. That doesn't save you. Praying every morning does not save you. Loving your wife does not save you. Submitting to your husband does not save you. Going to church does not save you. Tithing does not save you. Nothing saves you except this. What? Faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith in the grace of God. Faith that God has done it all and it's tetelestai. It's finished. It's over with. It's paid in full. It's all over. Just behold that. Just look at that. Just believe that. Just receive that. Just enjoy that. That's the new covenant. That's not the old covenant. Most Christians are still living under the old covenant. They're new covenant people living like old covenant. Most Christians have been what the Bible calls bewitched. Bewitched, which means you're under a lie. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out in the Spirit. You didn't do anything to get saved. And now you're ending up in the flesh. You're working real hard at being saved. Why? Isn't this whole thing a big party? Isn't it really, like Jesus said, my commandments are not burdensome? Isn't that true? Isn't that what the Bible says? Then how come so many Christians look like they're under a burden? Oh, you know, this thing of loving your husband is a tough thing. You know, raising these brats, you know, I just don't know. You have to keep a good spirit. You know, that's not Christianity. You're still living under the old covenant. You don't realize it's all over with. You already love me with all your heart. Did you know that? You can't help it. I do not. Yes, you do. If you're born again, you do. If you're not, I didn't care anyway. Who cares? If you're not born again, you're going to bless me anyway because God just makes you do it, you see. He's kind of got it arranged so that you never win except you're in him. When you're in him, you always win. You can't lose. Think of a situation where you lose. You can't. When you're in him, you've won. It's all over with. Isn't that exciting? To me, now, that's awfully exciting. But I know people who have listened to me teach this for years, and they still don't have it. I mean, I had a phone call from Georgia last night, and I know that person I've spent 40, 50, 60 hours, I'm sure, counseling, and they still don't have it. They're still sweating, working. I just can't love people. I said, hurrah! You know, did you finally figure that out? You know, it's just sort of, she thought she was going downhill. It was like, you mean you've just come to that realization right now that there's no love in you? There is no love in natural man. What we call love is called eros. And it's not really love. It's selfish. Or philia. And that's not really love either. That's related to covenants. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's what philia is all about. Or I, you know, some kind of a covenant relationship. A friendship. But agape love, the love of God, the new covenant kind of love, that love has been spread abroad in our hearts. That's a love that loves because it loves. It just can't help it. It's just like it just can't help it. It's like water that doesn't care if it's pouring on dirty ground or on a nice linen tablecloth. I mean, it's just the water has just got to just flow. That's all. It's just bubbling up. And you don't care where it goes. Love, Jesus didn't care who he loved. He didn't say, I'm going to love this person but not that person. That would be philia. That would be eros. That's the natural human kind of love, which ain't love. Because God is love. And this is the love of God, agape love, which means it has nothing to do with the object. It has nothing to do with the other person. It has nothing to do with anything out there. It only has to do with your nature. You love because you love. A lamb can't help being a lamb. A lamb can't bite like a dog. It's a lamb. A Christian is a lamb. They can't bite and devour. Now, we know they can behave like wolves, but you aren't wolves. You're lambs. You've been born again. So behave like yourself. See, most people think if I behave like myself, I'd really be vicious. That's old covenant thinking. You've got a new self. Be yourself. Be natural. Oh, if I was natural, I would just rip this, you know, world apart. I can't relax. I've got to just stay right on top. I've got to read my Bible every day, or you know. And boy, people are working so hard at this thing. Just relax. You know what'll happen? You know what'll happen if you relax and just be yourself? Sin will come out. Did you know that? Sin will just come right on out. Did you know that? That's what happens when you just relax. Sin just comes right on out. But that is not your real self. And what are you worried about that sin comes out? Won't the Holy Spirit convict you, cover you, fill you, and empower you to go on and live a holy life? Are you afraid of all that sin that's in you? If you are, and you don't want your neighbor or your husband or whoever to experience it, here's what you do. Go into your closet and get all that sin out with God. Just be natural with God. You're like, maybe I don't have to tell my sister that she irritates me. Irritate me, you know, because then she might say, well, let me tell you a thing or two. So I'm not going to tell her because I don't want to hear about it. So, and she might even kick me. You know, you never know what she's going to do. So I'm going to go and tell God, she irritates me. Now, I mean it, God. Would you please get her? You know, and you know, and here's some ways I've thought of, you know, just in case, you know. And you know what'll happen? God will tell me something. He'll say, isn't she sweet? And I'll say, no, you're thinking of the wrong person. Did you see what she did? You've been a Christian all these years, and did you see the other day what she did? Inconsistent. And he says, not like you at all. I said, oh, well, yeah, right. Well, you know, and it won't be long before we're doing a little bit of log work, it's called. Do a little bit of logging. And he gets the log out of my eye, and then I turn back and look at my sister, and what's happened? Why, she's beautiful. You know, suddenly I don't see anything. After he gets done with me, I was so holier than thou-ish. When he gets done with me, but I had to get angry. I mean, I didn't go to God and say, oh, thou goddess, and so on and so forth. I went to God and said, I don't like her. I was honest with God, wasn't I? Not to her, I was honest to God. Oh, God, I just don't like her. That's honest. But he said to me, oh, you do too. No, I don't. I mean it. I don't. I really don't. And he says, that's just what you feel. Yeah, I sure do. And he says, that's not who you are. I born you again. Oh. And then it won't be long before he'll give me a revelation, because I have a new heart, and I'll see my sister differently. Because if anyone is in Christ, he no longer looks at the world in the same old way. We don't regard anyone from a human point of view, do we? We don't look at people from a human point of view. Anybody can see someone from a human point of view. You're just born that way. But we've got new eyes that look at everybody through Jesus. That's neat, isn't it? When I look at my sister through Jesus, I see her through the blood. And I see myself in a new way. I look at everything now in a new way. Whatever God says, that's what I says. Whatever God sees, that's what I sees. Whatever God does, that's what I does. So I confess homologeo, same say, I say the same thing as God says. If God says, that's your beloved sister, then that's my beloved sister. And if she's a pagan, I'll say, that's my pagan sister, or whatever. You know, I don't know if you want to call her sister or not. Call her a person or something. Usually brother and sister relates to the family. But you could speak in terms of a general sisterhood and brotherhood of man, but it's not what the Bible means when it talks of family, because that family is not an everlasting family, but this family is. And this is the one I'm in because the other one's dead and bound for hell. And my job is to go around telling them the good news and living the good news so that they can be born again. In other words, God using me as a vessel or a vehicle to get them the message about Jesus. Because that's what brings life to this world. And God said, and it was so. God takes nothing and creates something. God's Spirit broods over the darkness and the chaos, and then God speaks, and suddenly order, creation, life springs forth. So we need to go around setting things and doing things so that people can see in us the living God. They can hear in us the voice of God. They can experience in us the true God. So, Jesus says, keep my commandments. The first response is from the flesh. I don't want to, or I can't, or I'll do my best, which is a lie, because the flesh can't do its best. There is no best. The flesh doesn't have any best. The flesh only has a group of lies, and then it has the truth. And the truth for the flesh is total rebellion. Your flesh has nothing good in it. Let's say that. My flesh has nothing good in it. See, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get Christian flesh. You ever hear of Christian flesh? There's no such thing. Flesh is flesh. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot patch up your flesh. You cannot whitewash it, clean it up. You cannot decorate it with nice clothes. You can't do anything to it. Now, we can do that to the natural body, and we can do that in our personalities. We can fake it. But I'm going to tell you something. Flesh is abomination before God. Flesh is evil, and it's vain, and there's no two ways about it. Flesh is flesh. Now, the beautiful thing is we've been born again. I don't have any more flesh. It's not really part of me anymore. Oh, I know it's still there, but I don't believe it. I reckon myself dead unto sin and unto all that flesh. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that I've been born again or not? Does the Bible say that I've been crucified to the old man or not? Does it say I'm trying to get crucified? Or does it say I am crucified? Which does it say? Let's read it. Romans 6. Put your finger in John 14 for a minute. Go to Romans. Many, many places. But this is just one of the most clear. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we can't do it. It isn't we shouldn't do it. We can't do it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are, doesn't say we will be, it doesn't say we are being, but it says we are, which is past tense, and it's a perfect past tense. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, past tense, with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see what the Bible says? The Bible says you're dead. Do you look like you're dead? No. Do you feel like you're dead? No. Do you think you're dead? No. Do you act like you're dead? No. Are you dead? Yes. The only thing you've got going for you now is faith in the Word of God. God said you're dead, and if God said you're dead, you're dead. I like God, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think God's pretty smart? How many know that you're dead? You're dead. When you hate, that's not you. That's your dead you. And you just got confused for a moment, and you raised him up again. That's devil's favorite trick, is go around to Christians and say, your flesh ain't dead. You're still your old self. Or, you better be careful. Your old self's going to come up, you know, and you'll have a bad testimony. How many know you don't want to have a bad testimony? You know, whenever you go home to your relatives and to your old friends, you want to have a good testimony, right? Just be yourself. Don't work so hard at it. If you have to work at it, then there's no God. If you have to work at that thing, there's no God. Aren't you really new? And if you're really new, you're really new. Even if you don't act new, you are new. Aren't you new? Let God work it out. You know what will happen if you're old acting? The Holy Spirit will convict you. And if he convicts you, he won't say, now cover it up. You know, make it look good. No, let your relatives think what they want. Let your neighbors and your people you work with think what you want. You haven't changed. You're not a great Christian. Yeah. Let them think what they want. Is there or is there not a God in you? Have you or have you not been born again? Then sooner or later, the new life will come forth no matter what they say. Now your fear is, and the devil put this in you, you know, I've got to look the part. You don't have to look the part. Just relax. That's the part. The part is relaxing. And if you'll relax, it'll just come forth. But we're real uptight. We've got to look the part. We're making it look so good. People are bound to see what a holy person I am, you know, how spiritual I am. My wife was telling me the night we went to Washington, D.C. to visit these friends of ours several years ago. And I wanted us to look very spiritual. And so, I mean, at the time, I didn't think I wasn't being, but I look back now, and I was a real phony. But anyway, at the time, I started fasting before I even got there. So when they offered me some food, I said, well, no thank you, I'm fasting. And then when the man said, well, wouldn't it be nice if you and I went into ministry together? And I said, well, if God should will it. You know, very pious, very... I mean, I didn't know that I was doing this, but my wife did, you know. She's reminded me. But, you know, I wasn't myself. I was spiritual, you know, looking very good. You know, honey, we've got to win these people, you know. We've got to raise up their Christian standard. Been better just to be yourself. And as the days wore on, my piety wore down. And anyway, I won't tell you the rest.
Oh, come on.
But God's good. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You are a Christian. And the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't have to do this. You want to do it. And if you don't feel that you want to, that doesn't mean you don't want to. That just means you have two wants, and the one's kind of strong right now. But in due time, it'll get overthrown. So... don't worry about wrong feelings, just feed the right feelings. Don't worry about wrong thoughts, just take them all captive to the right thoughts. And that's all in here. Here's what I feel and think and will. It's in here. This is who I am. So if I don't feel happy, I just tell my feelings they're wrong. I just say, feelings, even though you don't feel happy, you're wrong. Now, I really do feel happy, even though I don't feel I feel it. Because I got some other feelings. They're just real puny little feelings. Now I'm starting to feed them. See? I got two groups of feelings in me. One real puny little feelings, and then real big feelings over here. Well, all I do is I just crucify that one group. And I just by my word of mouth, I say, even though I don't feel my new feelings, I have them. So I hunt around and look for them. Where are you? You know? And they're like Saul, hiding behind the baggage, you know, and I pull them up and say, here, new feelings, you come forth. So I start singing, because they won't come forth right away. I am happy in the Lord, ha, 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 you know. And it isn't long before the feelings come up. You know, they start to come up, and then they come up, and then pretty soon, you know, they've taken over. And then they go and pow, they pop those other feelings, you know, and crucify them. Do you see how you do it? That's what singing is for. That's what sermons are for. That's what Christians are for. That's what Bible reading is for. That's what being with God is for. You've got the victory in your heart. You need it in your soul and in your body. You need it in your actions. That's how you get it, by looking at the Lord. And the way you want to see the Lord is through his word. You can't just see the Lord, you know, off there in space. The way you see the Lord is through the word. This is how you see Jesus. You see through your ears, if I can put it that way, or you hear through your eyes. if I can put it that way. But the seeing and hearing is tied to the Word, because God, the Holy Spirit, has tied himself to the Word. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word, which reveals the Lord. It's not a letter, but it's a spirit. The Word here is spirit and life. My Word, Jesus said, is spirit and life, not letter and death. The letter kills. That's legalistic Christianity. That's you living a Christian life in the flesh, doing the right thing in the wrong way, doing God's thing with man's strength, man's wisdom, in man's manner, man's timing, and so on. That's legalism. It's absolutely 100% worthless. It accounts for nothing. And don't think, well, at least God got to use it. Look, God can use anything. God can use anything. Do you realize that? There's a story in the Bible for the most wicked people, and God uses them. God uses Haman. God uses Cyrus. God uses Hitler. God can use and does use everybody to bless us. So that's no great tribute to say, well, even though I was phony, maybe God can use it. Look, if you were not phony, God could still use it. It doesn't matter. That's no tribute. God uses everything for his purposes. Do you see that? What you intend for evil, what others intend for evil, God intends for good. He's just declared it so. You cannot do against God. You will not be able to form a weapon that can be fashioned against the people of God and prevail. That's what God says. So no weapon fashioned against God's people can prevail. That's all there's to it. It's just a fact. You can't think of a thing that you can do to destroy. No one can hinder the purposes of God. Don't think, well, Satan's winning. He can't win. He never wins. When he wins, he loses. When he seems to be winning, he's actually being set up for a big fall. As a matter of fact, God never gets a victory over Satan until he's got his full army out. You know, if Satan just comes out a little bit, then God waits. And if he comes out a little bit more, God still waits. And then when he comes out all the way, then God acts. And he acts swiftly and powerfully. Every story in the book is that way. Every story in the book, God waits and waits. And Satan bluffs a little bit. God says, no, let's not go yet. And he comes out a little further. No, not yet. They got the, now, bing. You know, and he just goes down. That's every story in the book. You don't see God saving his people at the slightest breath. He waits until Satan is really confident. You know, and you know, it's just like people who sin. At first they try something. They don't come all the way out at all. You know, they just smoke one cigarette or, you know, do one thing. You know, it's something small. And then pretty soon they say, well, lightning didn't strike me. I'll try another one. You know, or have one affair, you know, or whatever. You know, one something or other. But Satan always tries out one apple at a time, you know, one thing at a time. Just a little nibble, you know, Eve. He didn't say, would you eat this whole tree full of apples? He just says, you know, why don't you just look at it? You know, not even bite it. Just look at it. By golly, that is pretty, you know. And then he says, why don't you just smell it? That smells good, too. He says, well, why don't you just take the teeny-weeniest little bite on it? I mean, don't take a big bite, because that would be wrong. But just take a little bite and see if anything happens. That was good. You know, he says, now take a bigger one. If nothing happened on a little one, try the bigger one. See if anything happens. He's looking around. Waiting for the lightning. No lightning. Now then she goes and offers Adam some. Says, Adam, I found this fruit. It's really neat. You know? And here, take one. You know? She's handing them out, you know? But, you know, these fruits are neat. And they don't kill you at all. As a matter of fact, Adam, I believe I can really see for the first time, I am now like God. I know good and evil. Huh, I've actually taken of evil. And I realize now what I didn't know before. I'm just like God. I'm exactly like God. Isn't that what God wanted anyway, Adam? Think about it.
Yeah.
Would you please take one of these apples? All right, Adam. Would you just snip the apple, you know? Until they start all over again, you know. Adam looks at it, sniffs it. takes a little lick on it. Pretty soon he's eating all those apples too. God comes along and finds the tree bare. Wonders, you know, what's happened here? Well, that's the way it is with sin. That's the way it is with the devil. God waits till you've done your worst. Till he's got the enemy. I told you this before, that Jesus was never stoned during his ministry. Many times they went to stone him. You know why? Why did they never stone him? What's the Bible always say? They went to get him, and they never getted him. Why?
It wasn't his time.
It was not yet his hour. His hour had not... What hour? What was the hour? Well, we know it's the crucifixion. But you know what that hour was? You know why that hour was different? Why not kill him after 1 year? Why do you have to wait for 3 years? Or 3.5 or something? Because, well, there's a lot more to it, but because the enemies of God had not yet come out. Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate all joined together on the day that Jesus was killed. In other words, you had church, state, and all the array of everybody against Jesus. Then God said, yeah, it seems to me like the odds are pretty much against me now. Now I'm going to act. So he let them even kill Jesus. You know, he could have saved them beforehand. But no, Jesus said, Father, for this very hour I came. This is why I came, to let the enemy win. I want Satan to win. Satan, what have you got in mind? Do it. So he gathered together all the forces of the world against Jesus. And you know what God did? 3 days later, he raises him up. And when Jesus comes back, he not only is risen from the dead, but he's got the key to Hades. And he's got the key to death. And he has been victorious over all of the hosts of hell. He not only rises again, defeating the last enemy, but he defeats hell and the devil besides. He's got it all. Now, I'd say that's some victory. That's some defeat that turned into a great victory. That's Christianity. How can you lose? You've already won. Do you know who you are? You love God with all your heart. Stop listening to the lie that says, try it, or work harder at it, or do your best. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament is, you already are a lover, now do it. And now then, just be yourself. Just relax, and when you relax, you'll be a lover. When you really relax, when you get down to the bottom, you'll find nothing in there but love. Don't you know that really you love God? You know, every time you sin, don't you experience a little thing inside of you that says, that wasn't right? That shows that that's not you. You're not comfortable sinning. Have you noticed that? Are you comfortable when you don't do right? No. No one here who's been born again is ever comfortable when you don't do right. As soon as you tell a little lie, say some lie, immediately the Holy Spirit smote me. He said, you just told a lie. And if I cover it, then he smotes me again. He says, you covered it. And then if I postpone it, he smotes me again. I mean, he just keeps smoting me. Until at last, I'm smoted, you know. And I realize, huh, you know, something's wrong here. Everything is going wrong. I wonder why, you know. And all of a sudden, then I remember all the times he smote me. And I remember even that very first day when I first sinned, he told me, that's not you. Don't do that. That's not right. And I want to do right. You want to be clean, don't you? Isn't there something inside of you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Yes. That's who you are. That's your real self. You see, when you really relax, you won't sin. Oh, yes, you will. That's why I say relax in the closet now. But you'll come forth beautiful. If you don't want to make mistakes, forget Christianity. If you want to be perfect, forget Christianity. You're not going to be perfect. You know why? Jesus said in the body, what we've got to do is forgive one another. That means he presupposes that people are going to sin against you who are Christians. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any need for forgiving. But my sister here is going to sin against me. So even before I meet her, I forgive her ahead of time. I say, oh, it's okay. I love you anyway. You can't hurt me anyway. It's just going to count to be a blessing. No, see how relaxed I am? Let my sister, let my brothers sin. What can they do? bless me. Isn't that neat? Do you believe that? It's just a bunch of words. This is the silliest thing I ever said. Unless it's the truth. This is based on the Bible. It's true. It works. This is the new life. This is the abundant life that we always win. That's abundant. It's not abundant when you win a lot of times. It's abundant when you're more than a conqueror. Conquerors conquer for a while and then they lose, you know. Alexander had difficulty maintaining his kingdom. As soon as he died, the thing split up and fell apart. Caesar couldn't keep it together. Nobody can keep a kingdom together. It takes too much. And ultimately, all world rulers have to come up with religion to control the people. You've got to come up with some kind of religion to glue them together. And since people don't like to change religions easily, that's a tough job. Islamic, you know, ism, you know, but it won't work. So you'll never be able to glue the peoples of this world together. There's only one that's going to come and do that, and that's Jesus. And to do that, he'll have to separate the others out, and that's what he's going to do. So there's hope right now because there is only one real religion. There's only one that will last. There's only one government, one king, one Lord. And that's what we're part of. And we have good news. Not only can we tell people about that, but we're living testimonies to this good news. Raise your hand if you're a living testimony to the good news. You know? Don't you look just like the good news? Don't you just look like a newspaper that says, woo! You know, people just look at you and say, boy, I want to be just like you. Don't people come up to you on the street and say, wow, I want to be like you? Do they? It's supposed to be a living Bible. Or do they come up and say, you know, who wants to be like you? You know, uptight, no fun, you know. Not the abundant life. Christians have the abundant life. It's not that we're cheap. It's not that we sin to have fun. It's that holiness is happiness. Did you know that? To be holy, it is. Holiness is happy. It is to me. I am never happy when I'm not holy. But when I'm living with God, loving God, there's a happiness. There's just a peace and a sweetness when you're right with God. There's nothing like it. As a pagan, when I served myself, I was never unhappy particularly, but I never had the real sweet, deep peace. All my happiness as a pagan was built over an abyss of anxiety. I didn't even know about it. But underneath, everything that was driving me was fear and you know, having to be something. I mean, striving and trying to earn something. Even though on the outside, I was very happy and peaceful and so on and so forth, successful. On the inside, there was nothing but nothing. There was nothing solid there. But I covered that over so well. Nobody knew. I didn't even know. But when I became a Christian, I realized the difference. There was a rock there now. There was a base. And it wasn't in me. It was Christ who lives in me. It wasn't of me. It came from the outside. It was a rock that wasn't formed by human hands that came in and knocked down the image that I had built and replaced it with a mountain that filled the earth. Now I'm at home not only in my own life, but I'm at home among Christians and I'm also home among pagans. I don't care where I am. I'm always at home because I'm at home in God's world. And this is God's world. He's the Lord. I don't care how much Satan can do. Satan works for God. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you can't say these words cheaply. Satan's really out there. He's really doing his thing. But God promised me, and he said to me, Jim, don't look at it. Don't regard it. When you see that, just lift up your eyes and say, hallelujah. Just say, praise the Lord. Somehow, this is all working out for your blessing. I don't see it, God. If I were you, God, I'd go and tell him. Now, God, if I were you, I don't like what you're doing. I tell him, I don't like it. I think God is a dumb God sometimes, don't you? Don't you have that thought? I say, God, if I was you, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have saved the person. You let him die. I would have done this. I would have done that. I tell God what a crummy job he's doing. And I say, now you get off the throne. I'm going to sit down. I'll let you back up when you improve yourself, you know. And then I tell him how I would rule the world. You know, when I get done, you know, I fall off the throne. God gets back on. I acknowledge, oh, wow, God, I see now that I wouldn't be able to do anything. He says, what power do you have? What would you do if you were God? You know, he just plays along with me. What are you going to do? Well, the first thing I'd do is, you know, I'd tell him all these wonderful things I would do. I would make that person do this. I'd just twist it, you know, and I'd, you know. And I realized after I start talking, I condemn myself out of my own mouth. I don't even know anything. I don't have wisdom. And second of all, I don't have any power. Even if I had the right idea, which I could never have, but even if I did, I don't have any power to do it. So God just sort of says, you want me to come back on the throne? Yeah, because I don't know anything. God knows all the facts. I think I know. You know, I think at times I'm very smart, and I think I can go to God and say, now God, if you will just do what I say right here, you'll get a great victory here. God, you don't seem to be too impressed. Let me explain this thing again now. If you heal this person, can you think of all the people that would come to you? Huh? You didn't think of that, did you, God? Well, I just thought of that, you know. And then I say, so I know what you're going to do, God. I know you're going to do what I say. And then, sure enough, he never does what I say. I don't think I've ever found God doing yet what I say. I think systematically, when I come up with better ideas, God just doesn't buy them. He always takes the worst route. Now I say, now God, now here's what I think is good. And here, obviously, is no good. Where you seem to be going right now, you're still going to go there. Okay. Don't say I didn't tell you. You know. And God always takes the worst. And you know what happens? It always comes out best. Always. I question God. David did all the time. Did you ever read the Psalms? David isn't a nice sweetie pie. Abraham did. Abraham questioned God. Job questioned God. All the saints of God questioned him. That doesn't hurt anything. That just gets your flesh out. And then God exposes it. But how can he expose it if it doesn't come out? And after he exposes it, he just forgives you and loves you. He just comes and hugs you. You know, and says, oh, you're just so cute. You know. And I just feel devastated after what I've done. Me telling God what to do. But he doesn't. He just comes and says, oh, I just love you. You know. And he says, come on, now sit down here again. So, and he lets me sit down, you know, on his lap. And he says, now we'll do it again. We'll do it my way this time. And it always works out. There's always a peace there. So don't worry about direction. Worry about maturity. And don't worry about maturity. Worry about letting God love you. God's love is first. We love, that's maturity. Because he first loved us. When you know God's love, you'll be matured. When you're matured, you'll get direction. Well, God, where should we move? That's direction. God, should I do this or should I do that? That's direction. Don't worry about direction. Just grow up. When you're right with God, you'll hear clearly. When you're not right with God, you can't hear clearly. You get confused. I don't know which way to go. So just go back. Stop. Relax. Sing. Rest. Wait. Dance. Forget the direction. Don't worry about it. Put on the red shirt, put on the green shirt, go to Texas, go to Chicago. It doesn't make any difference. Direction is thirdary. Maturity is secondary. And knowing that God loves you is primary. So, do you all have that? Do you know that God loves you? Even if you're a mess in your life, God loves you. That's more important than shaping up. Because you wouldn't shape up in anything more than legalism anyway. So knowing that God loves you, that's the most important. God doesn't care whether you're a good-looking person, spiritually speaking. He doesn't care. And he doesn't care if you accomplish a lot of things for him. That is unimportant to him. What's important is that you know he loves you. Because when you know he loves you, then your life begins to change. And when your life begins to change, you'll bear fruit for God. Because you can't bear fruit unless you're a clean vessel. And you can't be a clean vessel unless you're first born again and know the love of God. You see that? Can you see that? That would solve 95% of your problems. Maybe more. Maybe all. I guess it would solve all. You know. So what did I just teach you? Let's see if I taught you anything. What's the most important?
To know He loves you. To know He loves you.
Knowing God loves you. What's second important?
Maturity.
Growing in your character. Growing in love so that you begin to have the ability to love. You get your mind renewed, your emotions renewed, and so on. What's the third most important? All right? Doing. Obeying. Now that you are clean, now you can bear fruit. You can get direction. You can get hearing. You know what to do. He says, go and help that sister. Now there, I can bear fruit for my sister. But if I'm not clean, I won't hear right. I'll do it out of guilt, or I'll do it out of something else, but it won't be right. I may have done the right thing, but I had the wrong motive. So I'm never sure unless I'm clean. And if I'm clean, then I can hear right. But the only way to get clean is to let God love me dirty as I am. When He loves me as I am, then I get clean. And when I get clean, I'll know what to do. So finally, I want to keep all the commands. That's number three. If you love me, that's way back here. God loves me and I love Him. Then He cleans me up. Keep my commandments. See? And what's His first commandment? Love one another. Well, I don't know if that's His first commandment. He calls that a new commandment. It's a primary commandment. They're all bound together. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. So, you have to love yourself. Do you love yourself? Let's say it. I love myself.
I love myself.
I really love myself.
I really love myself.
I'm wonderful. You don't like saying that. Let's say it again. I'm wonderful.
I'm wonderful.
To God. And to me too. I like myself just the way I am.
I like myself just the way I am.
See, most of you want, you'd like yourself if you improved. You don't like yourself the way you are. God loved you just the way you are. Get like God. Agree with God. He knows you got lousy behavior. He knows you don't have neat feelings. But He loves you the way you are. Until you love yourself, you're not going to change your feelings or your actions. So you've got to love yourself just the way you are. Now, you don't have to say, I love the things I do. You don't have to say that. But you should say, I love myself. My real self. No matter what I do. No matter what I feel. So let's say that again. I love myself.
I love myself.
Just the way I am.
Just the way I am.
Not fixed up.
Not fixed up.
Not improved.
Not improved.
I laugh at the devil.
I laugh at the devil.
Who tries to make me change.
Who tries to make me change.
I don't have to change.
I don't have to change.
I will change.
I will change.
As God moves in me.
As God moves in me.
The love of God.
The love of God.
Working through my life.
Working through my life.
It's all God.
It's all God.
Ha ha ha, I'm the devil.
See? Ha ha ha, I'm the devil.
That's freedom. That is release. That's truth. The truth shall set you free. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to, I didn't say that right. You don't have to look like a Christian. That's what most people mean. Just be yourself. God has born you again. I assume everybody here is born again. If you're not, get born again. Just take seconds. But God lives in you, and God's done it all. I like that. You know? See, then if I get accused over here, I drop back to over here. And if I get accused over here, I drop back to over here. I don't care. Maybe I'm all messed up here. So what? I'll still drop back. God loves me. That's one thing I've got. God loves me. Can you see this is my little safety place here? I mean, I may get messed up out here on my life. And then I'll get really messed up here out of my behavior, my directions. But that's all right. Let the devil win over here, and let him win over here. I'll give it to him all. But I got one thing. God loves me. That's one thing I'm not going to let go of. Because it's not up to me. It's something He said, and I believe it. Over here, it's up to me. I'm seeing, I'm doing it. I mean, it's really him doing it, but I can see I'm more involved in it. Over here, actually, I'm really involved in it. But whenever I get down, I just go on back home. Now, here's one thing. Even if I blew the whole thing, I was the worst Christian that ever lived on the face of the earth, one thing I know, God loves me. Even if I was a pagan, I can still come back to that. I can still come to that place of saying, but I don't care, even if I've blown it, God loves me just as I am, because he said it in the book. And boy, that pleases God. When he sees you have faith, sure, if you were always a perfect person, you wouldn't need faith. But I'm not always perfect. I'm not perfect here, and I'm not perfect here. But I'm perfect back over here. I'm perfect because of the blood of Jesus. You see that? And that pleases God. When I believe him, that pleases God. So I can have greater faith when I mess up. Then should we sin all the time so that we can have more grace? God forbid, Paul says. But just remember this, when you do sin, if you sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Praise the Lord. I've got it made. When I win, I win. And when I lose, I still win, because I'm a winner. Because God loves me. So that's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. That is realizing what I am and what I have apart from any kind of feeling or doing or anything else. It's being. I am. God's name is I am, and my name is now I am. I am. I used to not be am. I used to be over here a not am. I used to not exist. I used to be dead. From the day that Eve ate that apple, she was dead, and all of her kids too. And I had to be born again. Not to have a second life, but to have life at all. Because I was born for death the other way. Now I have life, and life abundant. Not only do I have life, but I have life abundant. Now I have life, and abundantly so. Here I am. Now I can just walk back and forth, you know, all day long. And look at God just pat me on the head. He likes me. You see? Sometimes I do wonderful thing and I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes I mess up and he still likes me. I like that. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't do a thing. I'm not doing anything. This is just God doing all this. Look at this, all this stuff God's doing. He's loving me so much. Isn't that exciting? You gotta have more fun. Jesus said, rejoice in the Lord always, through Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus said, be of good cheer.
And he said, rejoice in the Lord, didn't he?
Rejoice in the Lord, yeah. There's nothing in the Bible that says, be sad 3 or 4 days a week. It doesn't like that. Be miserable 5 hours a day. You know, there's nothing like that. It's rejoice in the Lord always. So I'm going to do that. I'm not going to just buy the part that he saves me. I'm going to buy the whole part. God has not only died for me on the cross, he's also living in me now. I know he died for me, but he's also in me. And I'm having fun cooperating with him. It's just as though I'm doing it. I know I'm not doing anything. It's him doing it. But I get the credit too. Because he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I know it's no pride. I'm proud of him. I'm boasting in him. And this isn't boasting him over here, is I never do anything good, but God loves me anyway. That's not it. If that's all you got, you don't have anything. I mean, this is where you're going to run when you don't have anything else. Run back to this. But as soon as you get this, this always happens. Because God didn't just save me. He's also my Lord. And he moves me out into a great one. I get victories for God in this world. I get renewed. Pretty soon my character changes. I become more loving, more kind, more happy, more good, more. I feel that taking place in me. I begin to think clearly. My will becomes strong. That's all inside of me. But then, if that changes inside of me, I start to work better. I start to, you know, have I begin to do things that really count for God. And I say, be healed, and there's a healing. And I say this, and there's that. And I have gifts and fruits and all kinds of things. Well, all of that
is all to the glory of God. The same God that saved me is the same God that lives in me, is the same God that works through me. Through me, in me, for me. God is for me, God is in me, renewing me, and God is through me. It's all God. All praise to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't just make Jesus the Jesus of the cross. Make him also the Jesus who has resurrected and now lives in you and who still works through you. Do you see that? You're the temple of the living God. You're not just simply an old covenant Christian. And that's the message that I know at least God wants me to share, is that we're a new covenant people. We're a New Testament people. We've been born again, filled with the Spirit of God. And flesh is just falling by the wayside, isn't it? Can't you just feel all the flesh just running down the aisles here? It's all heaped up along the thing here. Just let it all go. You don't want any more of that. It's just a big burden. Now you can run and dance, you know? No, you don't. But you could do this at home. Do it when you go home. You know, practice each day at least 10 minutes dancing and singing. You should. Hallelujah! Praise God! Is that too much? Well, just practice a little one. Hallelujah! You know, just do something to praise the Lord. The Lord loves to be praised in many, many ways. Quietly, silently, but also noisily, with hands raised. You read the Psalms, you'll find that every area of the body is used to worship God. Now, some groups just major on the noisy stuff. Well, that's not right. But other groups just major on the quiet stuff. Well, that's not right. Let's be balanced. Let's have it all. There's time for this and time for that. Time for this and time for that. There's time for everything. And God loves to be praised. David danced before the ark. That was pleasing to God. And then there was times when Isaiah was silent before God. Be still and know that I am God. We need more of that sense of holiness in our churches. But we also need more of that sense of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have that? Do you experience that? Do you just believe that? Here's just believing. Right here is just believing. But here's actually experiencing it. What you believe, you should also experience. And so should others. They should be able to see it in you, if it's really in you. Now you have it. Now you experience it. Now it's seen. Are you following that? That's the way your life should keep growing. Excuse me. Growing and going on and going on. All right? Back to John 14. You may wonder how I get so much out of John 14. But look, this is the truth. We don't care how many verses we go through. Every Bible verse has the whole Bible in it. And the whole Bible has every Bible verse in it. You ought to be able to put every Bible verse to any scripture you go to. The whole Bible is found everywhere. If you don't read this Bible in the light of the whole Bible, you haven't read it. You can't just read this in its own context. This has a context of its own. But it also has the whole Bible, in fact, all of heaven and all of life for its context. All right? Judas said unto him, verse 22, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us Christians and not unto the world? So, it's a good question. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, that's a Christian, he will keep my words. Now, before he said, do my commandments. That's what he means by words. What are his commandments? Love one another, love the Lord thy God, etc., etc., all these things. All the sayings of Jesus. Also, believe. You know, he said, what's the greatest commandment of all that Jesus has said? John 6. What is it? Believe in me. This is the work. This is the great work that I'd have you do. Don't do anything. This is the work I want you to do. Don't work. Believe. That's the greatest thing we have to do is believe. Not to work at all, just to rest. Enter into his rest. If a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Whoever has the words of God has the house of God. Whoever has the words of God has the house of God. The house of God, the abode of God, the place where God dwells, is the place where people keep his words. You remember Jesus said, the wise man is he that builds his house upon a rock? And then he said, what that is the man who hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's keeping them. So when we keep, that's foundation. When you keep the word of God, then the house of God is built on that foundation. Whoever keeps the words of God lays a foundation, and God comes and builds a house on it. That's where God's going to dwell. So let's lay out our foundation. I will, because God has loved me now, I love God, I love myself, and I love my neighbor, I'm going to keep the commands of God, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. That's my foundation. And God comes and always builds his house on that person, on that church, on those people. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. That's interesting. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't love me, he should have said, if you don't love Father, God. But no, he didn't say that. He said, if you don't love me. Why? Because Jesus is God. He is blaspheming unless he was God. I can't say to you, if you don't keep my sayings, I can't say that. No human being can say that. I would have to say, if you don't keep Jesus' sayings. But Jesus didn't say, if you don't keep Father's sayings. You know what he said? He said, if you don't keep my sayings. Why? Because my sayings are Father's sayings. He said, if you love me not, then you won't keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments, my sayings. And the word, the commandments, which ye hear, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So I have been authorized by the author of these words. That gives me authority. So authority comes from the fact that God speaks. God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word itself was God. So the Word that goes forth from God is actually God. And that gives authority, because God authorized that Word from his heart, through his mind. God had thought it out. And then he spoke, and as he spoke, he actually filled his words with his own life, and that heart of God, which Jesus was expressing, came out and had authority. And wherever it was, things changed. Wherever Jesus went, people hated him or loved him. They killed him, or they were killed by him. There's only two ways to go about it. And everybody here has to kill him first before you'll be killed by him. That's what it takes. You kill Jesus, not the Romans or the Jews or somebody. It was my sins and your sins that nailed him to the tree. He could not have been killed by those men. If there had been no sins that Jesus took upon himself, they couldn't even have touched him or breathed on him or even seen him. They'd have been dead on the spot. There had to be sin which could nail him to that cross, and it was my sins that did it. Praise the Lord. My sins are now gone. They're nailed on the tree, and when he died, I died. And when he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose, I rose, and no more sin. I believe that I am set free forever from eternal condemnation. I also believe that for this life, I've been set free to live a holy life, to allow God to resurrect in me. That this tomb has now become a temple for the living God to show forth his glory, to ring forth his praise. So the temple is built out of a tomb. And where he was once killed, that very spot now has become the source of life. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I'm saying all this while I'm here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now the liberals don't like that. The liberals think that this Bible, those scholars and smart fellows, think that this Bible was written down by men. The professors that I had in seminary did not think that God wrote this book. They thought men wrote it down. It's just a human document. It can be criticized, ripped apart, thrown away. And they did. And they taught me how to do that too. But these words are God-breathed. They are the very words of God. And therefore, if you start throwing away words out of here, how can I hide this word in my heart? If I don't even know what words to hide, maybe I'll hide a word that's a throwaway word. How can I not sin against God? How can I hide a word if I don't even know what the words of God are? If these are the words of man, then I'm in trouble. Then I don't know how to hide the words of God. I don't know which words are God's and which words are man's. But God said this is his word. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. I don't believe that this book is full of lies or even has any lies in it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's important for you to realize that most of the Christian world, these guys that are on TV and so on and so forth, on Sunday morning, you know, they don't believe that this is the Word of God. They believe this is a man-made word, maybe inspired in some kind of fuzzy sense by God. But I believe these are the very words of God, and that's why I can rely on them. Otherwise, I'm a fool, because I have based my entire life on these words. With my eyes wide open, I believe these are the very words of God. I can't prove it, but I can prove to you that I live by it. These are, in fact, the very words of my life. There are no others. I do not believe any other word. These are the words of truth. Now, these words give life. They set me free. They give me fearlessness, boldness, joy, peace, power, miracles, confidence, love, joy, everything. These things that I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who stands alongside, which is the Holy Ghost. That's why I said to you before, when the Holy Spirit reveals God, he's going to reveal his holiness, because he's a Holy Ghost. Holy means set aside for God. Set aside. Something that is separated unto God. You make this one holy. This one we'll call not holy. There's no difference. It's just this one belongs to God. We set it aside as holy. That's the difference. God says this one is mine. This one's not mine. They're the same. But this one belongs to God. It's holy. Now he says when the Holy Ghost comes, the ghost that has been set aside, the spirit that is of God, that belongs wholly to God, when that Holy Ghost comes, he will lead you into all truth. Therefore we have confidence that this word which is truth, and Jesus who is the truth, and the Holy Spirit who opens the word and leads us to Jesus, is the spirit of truth. You can't know the truth apart from the Spirit. You can't even just read the Bible and get the truth. It's here, but the Holy Spirit must reveal it to you. Many people read the book and do not get the truth. Judas lived with Jesus and did not see him. He never saw Jesus. He just saw a human being. Judas never saw the living God. He just saw a form. Herod never saw Jesus. They laid their eyes upon God and didn't know it. They were blinded. I've never seen Jesus, but I see Jesus. Because through this book, I've been given new eyes, spiritual eyes. Physical eyes don't count. Judas saw Jesus with his physical eyes. So did Peter. Peter saw, not because he had physical eyes, but because he had spiritual eyes, the Holy Spirit opened up. That's what you have. You have seen the Lord. You don't have to say, let me see the Lord. You've seen the Lord. If you're a Christian, you've seen the Lord. Every day, when you wake up, not only do you see him here, but you can see him here in your experience. You can actually behold the Lord. And you should. That's something that you should strive to do. Here you can strive, but you understand it's not you. It's the Lord. So it's a relaxed thing. But you yearn because you have a new yearning in you to see the Lord. That's the whole desire of my life. One thing have I desired of the Lord. What is it? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord
forever
and behold him. Beholding him forever and ever. Be taught of the Lord. That's all. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see the Lord. I want to behold God. When I see him, I'll see the Father. But the Holy Comforter, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, excuse me, in my name, he'll send him in my name. What does that mean? I've told you before that name means nature. When it says that that the Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name, that means he'll come in the same nature that I had. So after I go home, I'm going to come back again. How? In the Holy Ghost. So it's the same to say that when Jesus comes, so comes the Holy Ghost. Or when the Holy Spirit comes, so comes Jesus. In fact, if they come, so comes Father. Because Father is in Son, and Son and Father together are in the Holy Ghost. Because it is the ghost of the Father. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of holiness. It's the Spirit of love. It's the Spirit of truth. So where one is, and yet they're persons, they're not wispy things. It's a real person that you can address and talk to. You don't talk to spirits. But you talk to persons. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And you say things to the Holy Spirit like this. You say, expose me. Or show me Jesus. Or something like that. Because that's his job, is to sanctify you, to make you grow. He's out here on the growing edge. He's out here on the growing edge. You know, that's his main job. Jesus is here on the Savior part. And the Father is the one that originally created you. Now here's the Creator, here's the Savior, and here is the Sanctifier. But actually they're all together, because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost created. And Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were involved in redemption. And Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are involved in sanctification. And someday we'll see all that face to face. Do you believe that? Do you see that that's life-giving? We'll start with this verse next time, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. Do you know that the whole church, East and West, split over this one word? You've heard of the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard of the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize that in the beginning, the church was one, and for 1,000 years it remained so? And then over one word, and I'm telling you the word right now, over one word, the church was split right in two. Over one word, because there was a misunderstanding. That word in the Latin is filioque. That means filia, the son, and que is and the son. Also the son, and the son. Who sends the Holy Ghost? Is it just the Father, or is it the Father and the Son? You know, in our creed we say, what do we say in our creed? What do we say? I can't think right now. But you know where we say, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, the giver of life. But you know, there's a part in there that says that the Holy Spirit is sent. There must have been more to it than that. But actually, there isn't much more to it than that. It was just a pagan church by then, and that's what happened. They argued over that because they were arguers, and they were arguers because they weren't in the Lord. You know, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Those people that are arguing about the Holy Ghost, they didn't have Him. And they didn't. They weren't in the Son either. They might have been Christians, but they were carnal Christians. And so they split the whole church. You know what happened was the Roman Catholic Church called an ecumenical council. Have you ever heard of those?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they called one of those, and that means oikumene means the whole house of God over the whole earth. Well, the Roman Catholics called it, and the Eastern Church didn't come. Not going to come. And they invited them. So they said, well, don't come. And we'll just make our decisions on our own. So when they made that decision, actually the East agreed with it. But because they weren't there, they said, we disagree. It wasn't really an ecumenical council because we weren't there. And we didn't get to make the decision, so it's not the right decision. So even though they actually agreed with it, because of that little controversy, and because they weren't invited, and it wasn't really oikumene, then they split. Now, what's going to happen in our day, I can't prophesy this. I can only say it's very, very likely that the East and the West will come back together again. You'll probably see it in your lifetime. Maybe not. Could be politically stretched out. But I think since the time is near, you'll probably see the East and West come back again. And they'll say, after, let's see, it'd be in the year about 1,000. So where are we now? 1900. 1,000 years later, someone's going to say now, I'm sorry. The other person will say, I'm sorry too. Would you forgive me? Yes. Can you forgive me? And they'll reconcile. That's what's going to be said. And they should. But I think it's still as carnal a church as it used to be. I don't think it makes any difference. The only reason they're coming together is not because they're any more Christian today than they were back then. It's just that it serves their purposes better today to be together than to be separated. Hello. Harsh words, but nonetheless true. Well, let's praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. George, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. God's doing great and wondrous things these days, and you never know where it's going to break out, and this may well be God's way. So let's pray right now for our sister. Oh, Father in heaven, we just thank You that we always win and that we're always adequate. And we thank You, Lord, that our sister has been chosen not by Karen, but she's been chosen by God to be there this day, that every word that's spoken and everything that's done might be to Your glory. And I just thank You that You put our sister there because something special, something wonderful, is going to happen. And we just, right now, would pray and surround her with Your protection, Your covering, but also with an anointing of joy and of peace and of transparency that David might see through her prayers and her life and her words and all those that are gathered there, that there is a God in heaven and that He has come to earth to redeem and to save and to give abundant life, and that we do care about our country. We're commanded to pray for her leaders, and we do pray that this would continue to be a country that gives light and hope, not only physically, but also spiritually to the whole world. In Your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's exciting.
Amen.
God bless you. Sign.